I just want to welcome you. If you are listening for the first time or you're here in attendance for one of the first times, we're so glad you're here. We're in a series, and this series is called Summer Playlist, this idea of hit songs in the Psalms, just like you have these Billboard Top 50 or Top 100 songs, like in the Top 100 rock songs or the Top 50 country western songs and those kind of things. A lot of people don't realize that in the Old Testament and in that period of Israel's journey, they had 150 top songs. I mean, I sometimes wonder which ones didn't make the cut in the book of Psalms. And it would be fun if we could kind of do, you know, a whole lot of these, but we're just doing a few, and so we've kind of categorized a few of them as we've looked at different ones. We talked about the imprecatory psalms as being one of those kind of psalms, which is, you know, the sense of when you have anger in your heart or you're feeling this sense of being betrayed, and what do you do, and how do you come against someone who's hurt you, or what does that look like? We've talked about the songs of praise, which are just adoration and love to God. We talked about the songs of the fact that God is sovereign, he is the king, he is over all. We don't need to worry and be overly upset about the church and the people of God, because the people of God continue to go on because the king is still on his throne, and that just happens. All right? Well, this message today, I had planned it because right now, in spite of all the rain you hear, which we hear every day, is kind of the beginning of the what? Anybody know in summer? The dog days of summer, right? And I thought, you know, there are obviously some songs that are in the dog days of summer. This idea when you endure oppressive heat and humidity, and even people in the dog days of summer sometimes start even thinking about the joy of winter. If you're like that, you can admit it. It's okay to confess it. But there is this sense, as we look at today's message, this idea of the dog days of summer, it's this idea that in the Psalms, there's those times where there's this kind of oppressive, waiting upon God in difficult, troubling times. And in these psalms, these songs are songs that encourage you during the tough times. Those are the ones that help you endure when life is a grind and it just is tough to go through it. And so as we look at these songs, we've been looking at contemporary songs that are somewhat similar, because people just do that all through the ages. It's just kind of in human nature that you sing certain themes, certain songs out. And so I thought I would share just a few that have been popular over the last number of years. And so I thought I would start with one and just see, raise your hand if you've heard of Pennies from Heaven. Anybody? Okay, that song was back in 1936 as people were digging themselves out of the Depression. The great, renowned singer Bing Crosby, he made it popular. And it speaks of this optimistic view of life in the midst of hardships. And it's the idea that you imagine pennies like the blessings, ordinary blessings you experience. Even though it's not in good times, there are blessings you can see like pennies that fall from heaven. Kind of a cool song. Yeah. If I knew that one well enough, I would. If my grandfather was here, he'd be singing it for you. Then there's songs like Louis Armstrong, What a Wonderful Life. Or the Beatles, Here Comes the Sun. Yeah, there we go. Here comes the sun. Yeah, okay. Journey, Don't Stop Believing, right? Yeah, I should get Taylor up here again. He's just going to go through it. We did one of those before, right? Yeah, they're clapping for you. That's scary. We'll go into another area. Maybe you won't be able to do it. George Strait, I Saw God Today. Anybody know that song? See if you get some country people here. About Brad Paisley and Dolly Parton's When I Get Where I'm Going. Anybody familiar with that? Okay. There is one song that is over all of them in a contemporary song that is really the dog day song of summer. It's the one that comes up on the charts. It's one of the highest ones when it comes to times of difficulty. And I want to do like a let's play, you know, kind of name that tune, but we're not going to do the melody line. I'm just going to tell you some things about the song. So I want you to kind of get what it is. And at a certain point, if you think you know what it is, go ahead and turn to someone near you and just tell them who you think it is. What I'm going to ask you to listen for is, what is the song title? Who is the recording artist? And if bonus points if you know who wrote it. Okay? Okay, so let's kind of do this. This song was sung by countless artists from Elvis Presley to Lady Gaga. It was an instant sensation. It won the Academy Award for the Best Original Song. In the Guinness Book of World Records, up to the year 2021, their original song sold over 50 million copies. And this is, anybody get it yet? Anybody raise your hand if you think you know it? Boy, okay, good. This is the one that'll give it away. It is a winter song, but qualifies as a Dog Days of Summer song due to its being a song of hope during a time of great trouble. Anybody think you know? Okay. Here's the final clue. The song was recorded for the first time in 1942 during the height of World War II. And it was originally performed in a movie called, anybody know? Holiday Inn. Okay. So here, turn to someone, tell them the song, the recording artist, and if you can, tell them the writer who wrote that song. Okay. Okay, that's plenty of time to be able to get those across. Anybody, raise your hand if you got it, just the song. Got the artist, recording artist? Anybody know the writer of that song? Ah, there we go. Very good. Irving Berlin. So here we go. White Christmas, Bing Crosby. The writer was Irving Berlin, who was Jewish. And he wrote it because he longed for those days as a child when in New York the ground was blanketed white with snow. And they coupled it with this holiday that has this longing for, you know, the goodness and for the hope of the world to come. Well, the Psalms has a number of these, what I call Dog Day Summer songs, where the songwriter calls us to wait, trust, and hope for better days to come. And this morning, we're going to really look at one, which is one of my favorites, and it's in Psalm 37. David writes this psalm, and it's about a time of sadness and longing in his own life for God's promise to be fulfilled. And if you know about the life of David, so if you look at this psalm, as we begin to look at it, it is David who is waiting for the promise that he would want, that he could possess. And so you get the life of David. Here is David. He's a young man, and he's out in the fields watching over the sheep, and he's probably dreaming of the day he will be the shepherd king. Could I, God? I would love to be, but he's out in the field and he's being prepared by God. And then the day comes. Samuel the prophet comes to Bethlehem. He comes to Jesse. He's looking for the next king because God has told Samuel, Saul's done. I'm done with him. I want a king. And so he comes to this man, Jesse, who has seven incredible sons. And all seven of them pass in front of him. And it's really funny because Samuel was impressed with the seven, but God said, no. I'm not impressed with what's on the outside. What I'm really impressed with is what's on the inside, and that hasn't changed today. I don't care what's on the outside of your life, nor that it's God. He considers very much concerned right now about what's in here, where he would love to take a place of residence. He's looking at the heart that seeks him. And so David, what happens is he guy goes, do you have any more sons? Samuel says, and Jesse says, well, I got one more. He's kind of the runt of the litter. He's out in the fields. He's watching sheep, but I'll call him in. So he calls him in, and then he tells him, he anoints him. Can you imagine this kid who's been dreaming about being the shepherd king? He's anointed with oil to become the king. And it's really cool because not long after that, some really great things happen. David goes and he defeats Goliath, this guy who's been standing against the army of God, the people of God. And then as he goes on, we're told that Saul had slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. And David's becoming very popular and Saul's becoming very jealous. And so Saul does what he wants to do is get rid of David. And so he at a certain point begins throwing spears at David. David realizes that he's got to run and David goes into the wilderness. And David is in the wilderness. And everything looks bleak. And he's wondering, God, will this promise ever be fulfilled? Will I ever be king? And so as he begins dwelling on and thinking about that, I believe he writes a song. He writes this song. And he uses this song in a way that is, I think, really cool because he decides to go back and look at his family that are the family of God. And he goes all the way back to Abraham, who had been promised that he would be given a land. He's called out of a land and he travels to a place where he's not going till he gets to the land. And God says, here's the land. But God doesn't give it to him. It's promised to Isaac. It's promised to Jacob. And then all of a sudden they're thrown and they're brought out of the land. They go to Egypt and they're in Egypt. And Joseph at that point is made second commander over Egypt through various circumstances. And now he's in the lead. But when he dies, he says, take my bones and put them in this crypt. And in this crypt, when we go back to the land, bring my bones with you. They don't have the land. This is all in the future. And so through various laws that have been over time, Israel becomes are moved progressively to the point where they're now completely slaves. They're growing in size, and so one way to keep them from in any way taking over Egypt or having greater influence is they become slaves. And in that slavery, there's a point where God raises up a man, Moses, and they travel for 40 years in the wilderness, looking for a land, hoping for a land, wanting to possess a land that God said that was theirs to inherit. And eventually they go into the land, they cross the Jordan, and they come into that land and they possess it and they live in it. And David uses that whole imagery through this psalm, in a sense, to encourage his own heart and yet to encourage you. Because the people of Israel are asking, will we ever possess this land you promised? And David was asking, will I ever possess this promise to be king? And you may be asking this morning, will I ever possess the promise, God, you've given me? And you may be in this place. And I believe David wrote this song for anyone who is holding on to a promise from God. If I was to title it, I would title this song, Possess Your Promise. There are instructions in here through this song that help you live through this time. If you're in that time, you're in the dog days of summer, even in your spiritual life or you're in your life in general, there is an opportunity as you listen to this to hear, in a sense, how David himself went through it as he looked at how God provided for Abraham. So let's just stand together and pray. Father, we acknowledge that you have given us your Holy Spirit. Your Holy Spirit is here in Jesus. You dwell among us. And so, God, we would just ask that you would speak through these words, these songs, that you would produce a melody in our hearts of hope that would carry us on to the point where we possess what you have told us you would do. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. What I want to do is just share with you the structure of this song. And I'll be up front with you. I'm so excited about sharing this message. It's one of these things where I'm just so amped up. I'm just going, okay, keep. So I don't know if we'll get through all of it or how well we'll get through all of it, but we'll get through some of the things that I believe are important. And when I do preach and teach sometimes, God just puts something in my heart that is not even think I thought about. And so some of the things I think are important won't be even shared. So with all that, note the song structure. You look at it, I think we have those up there. There's a, if you want to look at it like stanza, refrain, or if you look at the modern day contemporary songs, it's verse, then chorus. Verse, chorus, verse, chorus, verse, chorus, verse, bridge, verse. That's just kind of how it's written. That's the way a lot of these contemporary songs are written. So if you look at the first verse, the chorus is those who hope, and you'll see the same thing, will inherit the land. Verse two, he gives some encouragement. Chorus, the meek will inherit the land. And you can see the verses that are tied to each. And verse three goes to the chorus, those blessed will inherit the land. Now you get to the fourth verse, and he comes to the chorus, and he says, the righteous will inherit the land. So you get this, will inherit the land, will inherit the land, will inherit the land, until in verse five, as you hear that, you expect a chorus, but you don't. What you have is what is called a bridge. We'll talk about what a bridge is, hopefully, a little bit later. But the bridge changes. It says, wait, keep his way, so that he will exalt you to possess the land. So Jesus and I had a talk about this message. We queued that up perfectly. Oh man, I believe this is really true, and think whatever you want. Verse 6, so stanza 6, he just kind of goes back and wraps up the theme. So we're going to look at this, and we're going to spend a little time on the very first stanza, or verse 1 of this, and this chorus, because this is the important verse in one sense to help you begin to move into it. So I will give you the verse and give you a quick understanding, but if you are in this place, this is your song. And if you haven't made this your song in the past, I hope you do. Let's look at the first verse of this song. And the first thing I would say in this verse, what if I was to kind of capsulize it, is this idea, commit to love, to live in God's love. And I would say, rather than in your own worry, okay? So commit to live in God's love. Take your eyes off of those things that distract you from the reality of his truth. And as we were praying, Andrea said, you may not feel like it. There will be a sense that God sometimes go, you know, as you push and continue to love me and work through that, you know that I love you. There will come that point. And when you ask God, do you love me? He will always tell you. If you hear voices of shame, whatever, that is not God. Doesn't mean that God doesn't correct, that God doesn't get a hold of our attention, different things like that, but that's always out of the basis that God is love. His wrath is an emotion passing through to obliterate and get rid of that which is evil and sin in the world. That's just, you need to know that. But God is for you. He loves you. And so when he calls you in this first verse, he says, commit to live in God's love rather than living in your own worry. As if your worry could do anything anyway, right? If you look at this, it's really interesting. Three times in these 9 verses, he will say, don't fret. So if you look at the first couple verses, he says, trust in the Lord and do good. Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. The green plants, they will soon die away. His first point is don't fret. Don't live in worry. Continue to live in the fact that God loves you. Know that whether you feel it or not. And he makes it very clear by saying this is temporary. This will not last. Let me tell you that anybody who has gone through a time of the dog days of summer will tell you winter or in the good, whatever days you think winter's a good day, those good days are coming. If you continue on, you look at the verse 7, and we'll just jump to verse 7. He says, don't fret, don't dwell on injustice, because it leads to anger. Continue to commit your way to the Lord. And then you get to verse 8, he says again, don't fret. Because worry that begins to get a hold of your heart, what it does, it moves you in a place where you're thinking bad thoughts, and you begin to start thinking about how you can get back, how you can retaliate, how you can do whatever it is, and you start moving that place, and those thoughts will lead to evil. That's just the way it works. Once the train gets going that way, you're going to be moving into a place that is not good. But if you continue to dwell on the love of God and live in the love of God and live in his promise of what is to come, he promises that he will keep you in a safe place and you will enjoy the land. So those verses, and I'll just read them to you. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land, enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will do this. He will make your righteousness reward shine like the dawn and your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Again, verse 3 is interesting because how many times if you look at the choruses, what does he say? We'll inherit, we'll inherit, we'll inherit, we'll inherit until you get to the bridge. But what's interesting is you get right in the beginning, the third verse, he says this. He says, you are to dwell in the land. Well, how do you dwell in the land when you aren't in the land? How does David dwell in the land of being the king? He's not the king. How do you do that in your own circumstance when you wait for the promise? What's interesting here is when he says this, throughout he's saying you'll inherit, but to dwell in the land means it's a faith step. It's a matter of saying, I am not there yet, but God, you are, and you will you will get me there. So David is speaking from experience. He knows that if you're going to not dwell in the land of worry, you need to begin to dwell in the land of God's love. You need to replace it with something else. You will not be able to make this switch if you're not replacing that which causes you to worry with something that causes you to begin to fix your eyes on God. Okay? So David says, speaking from experience, dwell in God's love and his past faithfulness, live confidently as if the promise is fulfilled. Catch that. Trust, do good, commit, and enjoy knowing, according to verse 6, that he will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, your justice cause like the noonday sun. In verse 7, be still and wait patiently for him. Refrain from anger, hope in the Lord. And then he says it, you will inherit the land. I learned this lesson in my life. A number of years ago, it was in July of 2014, and some of you are too new to remember this, some of you will remember this, but our church was actually split, and our elder board, our ruling board was split down the middle. And I remember it was a July 2014 Sunday morning annual business meeting, which took place after the service, and in that meeting, we had votes every year for the elders. Three of the elders of those were voted off the board, those who were supportive of the direction that God had been leading through me in that. And I was just devastated. That next Monday, I began a two-week study break, and I sat there Monday morning devastated, not wanting to do a thing. And I had known God had promised he was going to do something, and I just go, and it looked in my eyes that it was just going to go down in a direction, and it wasn't going to be good. But I remember as I was in that time and I began to pour out my heart to the Lord, I, in the afternoon, did what I normally do, and I did this customary run. I could run then. My knees can't handle it now, but I would run about 4 miles. I'd do that four times or so a week. And as I was running, pouring out my heart to the Lord, I sensed the Lord say to me, I didn't hear words. For me, God often will speak to me when I journal or sometimes when I run or walk. He just impresses thoughts on me. God can do that. He doesn't need to be like you and me, where I have to talk and you have to hear those things in your ears. God has the ability to impress his thoughts on you. The key is God speaks to everyone. You just need to be able to hear and discern, is this the voice of God? And I always tell people part of the discerning the voice of God is practice of being with him. And if you're with him, you'll begin to discern the voice of God. Like when you used to have phones where you didn't have the person's name. You remember I had that? And you would pick it up. Some of you are too young for this, but you would pick it up. And if it wasn't someone you knew, you didn't know the voice. But I could tell you my mom or my dad's voice, my brother's voice. It become familiar to me over time because the practice of hearing it, and I will tell you the same is true. So I want to tell you, if you haven't heard the voice of God, you can hear the voice of God. If you have opened your heart and asked Jesus to be your Savior, and you've asked the Spirit of God, in fact, you don't even have to ask the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God will begin to dwell with you. Now you just ask, will the Spirit be dwelling with me in fullness? And as that happens, he then has the ability to speak to you. And he longs to. And you would go, I don't know how to do that. Read his word, spend time in quiet, be around other believers. There's all kinds of ways. So this wasn't planned in here, so I better get back to what I was going to say. I sensed the Lord say to me, Kevin, if you knew in the third quarter with the Vikings down by 20 points that they would miraculously win. God uses strange things to speak to our hearts. Would you watch the third and fourth quarter differently? Did you get that? If your team was down but you knew they would win, would you live differently now? Would you dwell in the reality of what's to come? And I'm thinking to myself, yeah, I think I would do that. And then he impressed this thought on me, Kevin, I'm running, and I don't like to wear a lot of rings. I just like to wear my wedding band, but I have some other rings. And I remember him saying, I want you to wear a ring as a symbol of my love and that I will carry you through this. What looks like loss now will become gain later. This is the gist of what he said. You will inherit what I promised you. And again, I'm not crazy about wearing anything. So I go in the drawer, I look in the drawer, and I see this kind of small little ring that I could maybe wear right here. And as I'm going to put it on, I have this impression in my mind, I mean, strong, says, no not that ring, the big ring. And so I know which one he's talking about because I have this high school ring that looks like a Super Bowl ring. It's this huge honking ring. And I'm wrestling in my heart saying, I don't want to wear that one. And I knew it was wear that because, and here's what, again, the sense was as I'm in conversation, I want you to wear that because it looks like the one of those super huge, and those huge Super Bowl rings. And besides that, I want people to notice it. That was what was in my heart. And so I took it and I looked at it and he said, I want you to wear it because when you look at it, I want you to dwell in the victory of my promise of what I've just told you. I want you to live in the reality of my love, that I love you right now and I will be with you no matter what the outcome is. Because I've really learned it's really careful. God will give you the promise and desire of your heart, but your desires might not really be what's underneath what you think it needs to be. So be careful about framing the outcome unless it's really clear God's given you that outcome. But I knew the outcome was that God was going to work and he was going to do something in our midst. I had that in my heart in that sense. And so I put that thing on, and just as it was afraid of what was going to happen, people noticed it. Why are you wearing that? So I would have to tell them. I'm actually at a lunch with this songwriter, Sarah Groves, because we were getting ready for her to come that summer, and she looks at me and goes, what's with the ring? Well, first of all, you don't want to tell about something that really happened really bad in your ministry when someone's going to come and sing at your place. And so, but I told her as well as I could, as best in my own heart, to make sure that it wasn't about blaming others or other, but just saying this is what is happening in our midst. And God knew what he was doing. He was helping me learn to live in the land he had promised by each retelling of that experience. And my voicing of faith to him and to others strengthened my faith to move through the dog days of this summer experience so that he could lead me into the things that he wanted to. And I want to share with you, I don't know how God wants to do it with you. It may be that you need to look at how God has worked with someone in the past in your own family, like he was doing with Abraham here in the whole idea of the land. It may be that God wants to speak to you about something, but I do know this, you're not to live in the land of worry. Do not live in those dog days of summer. It will come at you, but you need to replace it with God's word. You need to get next to someone who is maybe more mature and help them understand it, confess it, and share what's going on, and walk with God in it. Because faith is the realization of what? Things hoped for. So I know right now I'm speaking to some people online, that you need right now to understand that faith is what God wants you to have, and it's faith in his love. Look at his word, memorize his word, say it over in your head. I have a few verses that I just say over and over in my head when I fall asleep at night sometimes, because the one thing I want to do is dwell on God and not on the worry. Does it come easy? No. Do you have to practice it? Yes. And I just thought, Kimmy, practice makes perfect that idea. Practice worrying makes it perfect too. So you just got to choose which direction you want to go. So here's the refrain or the chorus. For those who are evil, verse 9, they'll be destroyed. So God will take care of whatever is out there. It's not your job. It's not my job to do that. My job is just to hope in the Lord, to put my trust in him. And the Lord says, you will inherit the land. So commit to live in God's love. What is now is temporary, folks. What will be is eternal and is yours forever. Let me share with you the second verse of the song. Where are we at? Good. Verse 2. It's only two verses, so we can get through this one. And it's basically, as I would say, follow God's way and not yours. That's basically what he says, okay? Live in his love, follow God's way and not yours. When you get to the bridge, wait for the Lord, hope in the Lord. And what he says, keep his way, do what is good. So follow his way. Verse 10, a little while, again, he's emphasizing again, this isn't long, and the wicked will be no more, though you look for them and they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. Remember, a little while, it's faster than you think. I can tell you at this point, it was hard and difficult going through a number of things in different areas of my life where I had these dog days of summer. But when I look back now, as old as I am, aged and decrepit. No. I can tell you it goes fast. It will happen faster than you think. But then here's follow God's way. Be meek. This idea of meek is really this interesting idea of strength under weak. It's strength that's under control. We had horses for a number of years, lived on a hobby farm, and those horses, I could get on them, but I want to tell you, if that horse didn't want me on its back, it could have me off like that. If that horse didn't want to go where I wanted it to go, it could do whatever it wants. It was much stronger than me. And God is saying in this, he says, you know, be meek. What you want you to do is I want you to put your strength, which I've given you, your ingenuity, your ability to make things happen, your ability to intimidate, your ability to manipulate, all those different things that you can use to get your way, and I want you to put it under me. I want that strength to be under my control, just like those horses are. Do you know that horses that are really trained well, you know, they don't just need to be pulled on the reins to go right or left. If they're not trained well, you got to pull really hard. And this is a good illustration for us as believers. Some of us, God's yanking on us. And he's yanking on you right now, possibly. And you know it. And you want to go this way. But God's trying to preserve you from something that will not be good. But when horses are really trained well, when over time they practice to listen and they're trained, that you can actually, really good horse, they can shift their weight or they can just touch the side of the horse and the horse will turn. Did you know that? I remember when I was learning some of this stuff and I was learning about this whole idea of meekness, in my heart, I just said, in the same way, folks, we can, through practice and training with the Lord, if we do what he says and we hear his voice, that we know we can hear his voice, all he has to do is nudge you. And he goes, well, I have a well-trained servant here. I mean, do you want to be that? We want to be that. I think, what could God do with individuals who say, I want so much to be just nudged by the Spirit of God that I will move into the ways that he wants me to? What would happen if a whole bunch of us said that? And the people that God is calling here say that. And the people that God wants to bring into relationship learn that. It's so exciting what God wants to do. And so he says this. He says, follow God's way, not yours. Remember Abraham and Sarah, how they messed things up with the child of flesh? He did what was natural to him, and he ends up having Ishmael, which has created all kinds of problems, right? Because that was the problem of the flesh. He did it in his own strength. But God said, that's not the one I've selected. So I will through Sarah. He sometimes will actually wait to the point where we can't even make it happen. And so he's got Abraham and Sarah. He's 100 and she's 99. And they're going, there's no way this promise is happening. God is the supernatural God who can do whatever he wants in your life. And you may look at it and say, it's not going to happen. It is going to happen because God has the ability to make those things happen if you want to possess your promise. And I just go, follow his way, not yours. Don't be like Abraham. Don't use your strength to harm others or to hurt others, or don't use your strength to retaliate. Don't seek to hurt them. That's what God says. None of those things will be helpful. And the refrain is the one that says, but be meek, verse 11, and that the meek will inherit the land, enjoy the peace and prosperity, which I think is really interesting because there was a really wise, most intelligent man who lived on this earth who said this. Remember that? His name is Jesus, who was both God and man. And he said in his Beatitudes, blessed are the meek, and they will inherit the earth, but really should be the land, this place of dwelling. And I'll say this is important in a moment because there's two theological concepts that are going on here. He's looking at the promise that was given to Abraham of the land that was fulfilled in Moses. Now we're looking at David, and David is looking at the promise that will be given to him to be the king, and there's still someone coming who will be the king. Oh, I'll tell you now because it's so cool. The kings go to the point of Jehoiakim, the last one. They get carted off to Babylon. They're back in, just like they were in Egypt, now they're back in Babylon. And then they come back, they get back to the land. So he brings them back to the land, but the king is still not being fulfilled. In fact, it looks really bad for the king, because from that point on, you don't even know who cool he is, the line of David. It's really difficult. Is there going to be a king again? They live in the wilderness years till Matthew 1, when it says, as he goes through the whole genealogy, that is during that point, Jesus is the new king. Isn't that cool? This is all in scripture here. I mean, it's way too much to share, but I'll do it anyway. Okay, third stanza. I would simply, as I was looking at it again this morning, I just say, God will bless you so you can bless others. And remember, God will bless even though your current circumstances don't look like it, so be generous. Generously, God will give to you. Be good because God is good. Be generous because God is generous. And verses 12 through 22 is a long list of this whole idea of what it means to be a person who is following God. He says in verse 12, the wicked plot against the righteous, they gnash their teeth, that the Lord laughs. Have you ever had, like, you see, like, your little child, or maybe you have a grandchild, and how they're just angry and everything, and internally, you know, can't laugh, but internally, you're just laughing. Have you had that? That's what God, he looks at some of our most feared powerful people in the world who seem to be so great and they're standing up against God in his ways. And I think in heaven, he just, oh, I think he laughs. We're not, let me put it this way. I don't know what God's going to do in our nation. And yes, we need to pray for all our leaders. In many ways, we are to be, I'm just going to say this, the most people who are the most, is bipartisan, right? You know, people out of a party, we are people of God. Jesus looks at Pilate at one point and goes, you know, my kingdom isn't of this world. I'm not really a part of this Pharisees. I'm not really a part of the scribes. I'm not a part of the Essenes. I'm not really a part of the zealots. I'm not really a part. But they're all on my team. So pay attention to God. We're given the citizens' right to vote. Vote for the person that God places in your heart. Do your homework. Do whatever you need to do. But I tell you, don't live in this sense of fear. God looks at those who think they're so important and tough and powerful, and he laughs. We're not in trouble, folks. The people of God are not in trouble, okay? Just live that way and know that. So anyway, the wicked draw the sword, they bend the bow, and he just goes this whole thing, and then he gets to the chorus in verse 22. The wicked borrow and do not repay. Here's what happens. You can tell the person who isn't with God because they live in a very stingy way. They get good things, but they're not going to share those good things. People have blessed them, but they're not really going to bless others unless it to their advantage. But not so the righteous. Even the person who's your enemy, you do what? You love them. You pray for them. You bless by speaking words of goodness over them. And so that's what he's saying here. And he says, the wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous give generously. And here it is. The Lord blesses, those who the Lord blesses will inherit the land. The fourth verse. You will trip, but God will hold you up. I just want you to know, in these verses, in verse, I just read, it says, the Lord makes firm the steps, the one who delights in him, though he may stumble, he may not fall. He will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. As you go through this experience, I just want you to know, I didn't do it perfectly. I always times I stumbled and I did things that I wish I wouldn't have. I said things I wish I wouldn't have. You're going to fall. God knows you're human. He understands that. But here's the wonderful thing. See, this whole process, God knows you're human. God is trying to place his divine spirit more fully in you. So he's allowing this, even knowing you'll fall from time to time, but he won't let you fall for good. Because the whole process is to make you like Jesus. And so if you look at that, then the fifth verse, and he says here the refrain, I just use verse 25 and 29. If you put up, I was young and now I am old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. Just find some people who have gone through this and spend time with them and walk with them. They will help you. inherit the land. And then the fifth verse is this, and I'll just make this one quick too. Verse 30 through 33, the mouths of the righteous utter wisdom, their tongues speak what is just, the law of their God is in their hearts, and their feet do not slip. There's this sense of this idea that wisdom comes through experience. So what I want you to understand is that you need to use this time, this dog days of summer. You need to say, God, I want you to take and develop the muscle of my faith and character in such a way that when I get done with this, I've been able to build what you wanted to build in my life. That's another way of replacing what you want to do over here and getting all, but to say, hey, God, whatever's going on, just, I want you to build muscle in my faith. I want you to build character. And that's why he uses words like wisdom, because it comes through experience and trials. Law in their hearts, the idea that what happens is it's no longer something out here you have to read and have to be told. It's actually now been ingrained in who you are, so much so that as you have this happen, you have built a muscle memory of faith that you don't fall, you don't slip. When you feel it, it's in you. So if you're in this time of trouble, I just say, let the struggle build muscles of faith. So here we go. Now at this point, the songwriter adds a twist. Instead of a verse, chorus, he goes verse, bridge, verse. We're almost done, okay? Here's what a bridge in a song does. It introduces fresh lyrical themes and perspective. It adds contrast lyrically, musically, and dynamically. It's actually transitional. It's intended to grab your attention. In verse 34, grabs your attention because now he says, wait for the Lord. Some translations say hope. Put your confidence in the Lord and then keep his way. Those are the two things you need to do right now. For he, not you, he will exalt you to possess the land. Wait. Keep so God can exalt you. And then he ends the sixth verse. Keep trusting to do what he says. Those verses 35 through 40 are basically the psalmist wrapping up the themes he's been talking about in that last little verse, which are this idea, put your confidence in what God promises to do. He keeps his word. I'll read to you verse 40. The salvation of the righteous come from the Lord. He is their stronghold in times of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. So I want us to just stand for a moment. We're going to sing this song and kind of sing it into our heart, but I want you to say this with me. Wait for the Lord. Let's do that again. Wait for the Lord. Keep his way. He will exalt you to possess the land. Say it again. Wait for the Lord. Keep his way. He will exalt you to possess the land. You will possess your promise because God never lies. And he does what he says.